Well, thank you, youth band and Jeff, for leading us this morning. That was great. I'm just going to start calling it the youth band and Jeff. And that's because, Jeff, you are definitely not a part of the youth band anymore. You're so old. No mistake. Yeah, absolutely. There are no mistakes. All right. Last 2 weeks, we have been talking about church membership. And we've been looking at that from kind of the 10,000-foot view. And the first week, we asked the question, what is God's mission? And really kind of just traced biblical theology, did a little bit of tracing through the Old Testament. We saw that throughout the scriptures, we see that God's intention was to create a people for himself. Started with Adam and Eve. It moved on through Noah, it moves on through Abraham, through Moses, through Israel, then through the kingdom of Israel, and ultimately culminating in Christ and his redemptive work. And as a result of that, the start of the church. And last week, we asked the question, do we view the church the way that Christ views the church? And really the goal there was to just re-examine our own hearts on how we view the church and to ask, again, are we seeing the church properly? There's so much a part of our culture, even today. The church has had a lot of criticism sometimes legitimate, sometimes not. And we just get into this mode where we do not value the church as we should. And so we just looked at the church and how Scripture talks about it as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, the household of God, the temple of God. And we started bringing some definitions. We started asking the question, well, what is the universal church? And we defined it as such. We defined the universal church as the heavenly eschatological gathering of all who belong to Christ, past, present, and future. That is made up of all people from all nations and all people groups. And then we define the local church as that local visible manifestation of the universal church, which gathers in Christ's name to affirm and oversee one another's membership in Christ and his kingdom and through the work of gospel preaching and the ordinances. And this morning, what I want to start to do is I want to start to maybe get into the weeds a little bit more, but I don't like to call it the weeds because that's a negative connotation, right? Really, I would just like to say we're going to get into this garden, this rich garden. What are the elements? What are the things that give forth fruit and growth in the church through church membership? And so I think we live in a time where church membership has lost a lot of its meaning and lost a lot of its weight. And I think that is for several reasons that I'm not going to spend time on this morning. However, it is clear to me, especially from the scriptures, that God uses a committed community to preserve believers, build up the body, and advance the gospel. And so what I want to do this morning then is first I'm going to ask this question. Is church membership even biblical? It's the first criticism we always hear to a formal church membership setting. Do we see it in the scripture? Can you look up in your concordance church membership and then find the reference? So we're gonna ask that question. I think there's a good argument to say it is biblical and that there was some notion of church membership for the early church. Amen. And so there are the next what I want to start doing is I want to start digging into the why. Why church membership? Why should you commit to a local church? And you know, obviously we're talking about in the context of Gate City, but really in the context of any church. Maybe you determine that Gate City is not for you. That is okay. And so here's the argument. We should commit to a local body of believers formally for three reasons. One, for our own sake, for the sake of others, and for the advancement of the gospel. All right, so that's going to be my simple outline this morning. All right, so is church membership biblical? And I'm going to give you seven reasons briefly. We're not going to spend a ton of time on this, of why I would say that the early church had some notion of church membership. The first one, we can actually look in Acts chapter 2. And we're not going to read all of Acts chapter 2. But I just want you to take notice I don't know if you do this. I have this thing where in my Bible, I like to highlight themes. So as I'm reading through a book, I will highlight the same theme all the way through just so I can see structurally what's going on. And so if you see blue in my Bible, it's every place where they counted, where it says, and the church grew, all right? And so I just want to pay attention to a few things. There's more than a few times where it says, there gives a number about the early church growing. So if you look at Acts chapter 2, for example, in verse 41, it says, so those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. If you go down to the end of 47, it says, every day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. If chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. All right, my simple argument here is that somebody's counting. Somebody's keeping a record of what is going on. I don't think they were just ballparking. Yeah, that looks like a couple thousand people. Great. No, somebody is keeping record. They kept numerical records from the beginning. The second, they appointed deacons from the body. All right, so if you look at Acts chapter 6, and you had to read those first six verses there, I won't read the full thing here, but it gives specific, in verse 3, brothers, for them to find brothers and sisters, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we can appoint to this duty. All right, so they are within a local body, they are asking the congregation to identify those who would help serve in this ministry. Not just randomly, but it seems to be a locale that this is happening. Third, they kept records of the widows. All right, you can see this in 1 Timothy 5 through chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But just to make an observation is that there was a record kept, once again, of widows, and not just any widow, but specifically widows who were in the church. All right, so there's, again, some type of record keeping. There are people who were to be kept on this list and people who were not to be kept on this list. We looked at this a little bit last week. The early church exercised church discipline. Jesus gives us this command in Matthew 18 on how to do church discipline. But then if you can look at Paul's letters, look at 1 Corinthians 5, look at Galatians 6, and there is this heavy sense, a real sense, that somebody could be asked not to attend the local body, and it means something. If it didn't mean anything, then how would they know who's in and who's out? There seems to be some notion that they're recording who is a part of this church. From a leadership perspective, you read in Hebrews 13, verse 17, that leaders will give an account for the leadership over their flock. And then on the flip side of that, the church, the congregation, is asked to submit to their leaders. Now, there's a twofold thing here. As a pastor of a church, am I responsible for every believer in Port Angeles? I hope not. It's hard enough, right? I hope not. I don't think that is the implication. And vice versa, are you responsible to submit to every church pastor in Port Angeles? The answer is no. I think this question of leadership and what does submission to leadership look like implies that, yes, there is a local church membership that happens. We see churches sending members of one church to another with letters of recommendation. You can read about this in Acts 18:27. Paul talks about it in Colossians 4. Where people are sent by a body with a letter of recommendation from that church saying, we recognize this brother and we commend him to you. This brings me back to my old Southern Baptist days where we would write letters of recommendation if you were to switch your membership. I don't know. It's nostalgic for me. But here it is in the scriptures. And again, where a congregation would say, no, this brother or sister is well known by us and we are recommending them to you. I think we can also say another reason to believe that there were local church memberships is simply for the fact that the epistles were largely written to local churches. And when you, what I always find fascinating is reading the greetings and the farewells at the end. Because the brothers and sisters are known. They're known brothers and sisters. And Paul's always going, hey, make sure you give my greetings to this person. Read the end of Colossians. And you'll get this list of people from all kinds of different backgrounds. Or at the end, actually, end of Romans especially. There's a whole litany of people he mentions at Romans 16. And it is just so clear that each one of these congregations, there are people who are known, committed to one another. And so it would be hard for me to imagine, that there was not some form or some notion of church membership in the early church. And I think it's implicit, especially when it concerns church discipline or leaders giving an account for their flocks or even congregations submitting to leadership. There is some sort of formal agreement that they were in. And so is church membership biblical? I would actually argue yes, it is and needed. And I think one of the reasons why we have lost this notion is just simply for the fact that the church has grown and expanded. It's across the world. God's doing what he said he was going to do, right? The disciples, they took the gospel out to the nations. And a couple weeks ago, you just think about the charge to take it from Jerusalem to Judea to the outermost end of the world and go, Port Angeles, we feel like we're getting pretty close to that edge of the world, to the end of it. Here we are. And so is church membership biblical? I think the answer is yes. I don't know that convinces us to join a church. I wish it would, but I think we also need to feel the why. There's weightiness to church membership. And so I want to ask that question, why? Why would somebody join a church formally? Why would somebody commit to a local group of believers? And as I thought about this question, why is church membership important? I really started asking myself the question, why has it been important to me? In fact, I can say it this way. Who would I be now if I had not been committed to a local body of believers who were also committed to me? And here's the thing. I have found this scripture to be true the longer I follow Christ. It's out of Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so I started asking my question, left to myself, who would I be? And I really do believe this, that much of who I am today was the result of the Lord working through somebody in my covenant community who was faithful in their role as a member of Christ's body who would be and walk that journey with me. In fact, there are those even in this room. I hope those who have known me the longest, so some of you have known me for at least 8 years, I would hope you would say, Corey is a more sanctified person over the last 8 years. I really hope, because some of you have seen me at my worst. And in this room, there have been those who have given me encouragement, both in hard times and times just to bless me. There have been those in this room who have given me correction when I needed it. There have been those in this room that I have grieved with. There have been people that I have laughed with a lot. There are people that I have dug into the riches of God's word with, and people who I've not just served with, but sacrificed with for the sake of Christ. And from what I read in the scriptures, there is this undeniable corporate aspect of our faith that we cannot minimize, and if we minimize it, we do so to our own demise. If it wasn't true, why does scripture have all this exhortation to stir one another up? In love, to stir one another to good works. Why does it say to confess our sins to one another? Why does it tell us to pray for one another? Why does it tell us to bear each other's burdens, to gather together, to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Why does it say that? If my heart is deceitful, I need help. I need others to help me discern what is in my heart, to spur me on to Christ, to redirect my eyes back to Jesus. And as I was thinking of this, I was just thinking, how many times in my life has someone asked me, hey, Corey, do you need help with that? And I said, no, I got it. And do you know how many times I've ended up with a wet shoe trying to cross a section of the L wall that I refused help for? Too many pairs of shoes. How many times and how many of us get trapped into this I can do it myself mentality? I could pull myself up. I could just tell you, somebody who's been in ministry for years, most of us aren't. We're not strong enough. For me, I will consistently overestimate what I can actually handle on my own. I will undersell the issues going on in my life. And it has been others in my community asking the hard questions, calling me out when I was a jerk, or even on the positive side, affirming God's direction in my life. You know, we were just talking about this with the men's ministry the other day, just thinking about men, who in your life is actually asking you the hard questions of, so are you being a good husband? Are you serving your wife? How are you doing loving your children and raising them? My guess is that without that committed community, we don't have a lot of people speaking into that. We're kind of scared to go there. Who are you to ask that of me? I think when you commit to membership in a local church, you partner with one another. It's to know and be known by others. When we covenant together, we take responsibility for each other. I know that I need that in my life. And I also know that this is a scary place for someone to go. Do I really want to be known? Known in such a way that my weaknesses and struggles are out there. Known in such a way that somebody could actually speak out and speak into it. You know, in seminary, without a doubt, one of the hardest classes I took was Hebrew. A few weeks in, the professor suggested that we all, he strongly suggested, hey, form study groups. And to try to help that, this was, if Hebrew wasn't hard enough, try to do it over a Zoom class. That's what we did. It was great. And we could never tell if we're saying it right, because you can't ever hear the mic very well. And so what would happen was the professor would break us up into these Zoom classrooms. And we got randomly broke up, and he said, hey, whoever this group of people is, you should consider them to be your study group. And so he did that. Simple click of the button. We get separated, and I was put together with another student whose name, his actual name is, I call him Joshua, but it's Joshua is his actual name. And he's German. And I'm in this first class. We're reading together, and I'm telling you, he is brutally honest and just calling me out. You did not say that right. That is wrong. And I was like, whoo, okay. And the class, it was so memorable. Like, this first class was so memorable because, number one, no one can hide how terrible they are at Hebrew when they don't know Hebrew. Like, we're all just terrible. And so you have to, that am I really going to say this out loud? That's, you're fighting it with every try. And there it goes. And the second thing was, Josh was just relentless at correcting me. And I came away from that group going, I don't know. I don't know if this is the study group for me. I wasn't sure if I wanted to be part of this. I was feeling a little attacked, feeling a little vulnerable. But I stuck with it. I stuck with it. And soon we added another to our group, a Swede. His name's Arald. And these guys became my study partners for the next 3 years. And we just opened ourselves up. There was no hiding where we were in our Hebrew journey. All right? And so we would correct each other. We would encourage each other. We would hold each other accountable to study. Here's the thing. Without the commitment that we three had to one another, I know for a fact that we would not have completed the whole Hebrew sequence. This is why I know this for a fact. Hebrew 1, there was roughly 30 students in that class. It was a good group. Hebrew 2 waned a little bit. There's 25. All right? Five of those suckers, they're just not for us. Hebrew 3, 12. 12 people, cut it in half. Hebrew 4, which was Hebrew exegesis, there was only 3 people left. Guess who 3 people it was? It was me, Josh, and Arnold. That was it. Over those 3 years, we were holding each other accountable. That means we were making sure we were translating every single day. We were reviewing our vocabulary every day. We were helping each other by correcting one another. We were spurring each other on in the journey. There were times where one of us would be like, yeah, I didn't do any Hebrew this week. Feeling pretty down about it, feeling behind. It really showed up when we're trying to read together, and that one guy's, you're like, what's going on with you? And just being honest, you know? And we would just encourage each other. And through all that, I can just say I wouldn't have made it through Hebrew without them. It's actually really fun. We still meet every Monday. You want to learn Hebrew? We got a Zoom call. Monday mornings at 8. Still read together. Here's the thing. Church membership helps us persevere to the end. Why should you covenant with a local church? I would say you should covenant for your own sake. That you take Scripture seriously when it describes the battles we have over our own hearts. Robert Robinson, you may or may not know him, but he wrote the famous hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and he writes this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Is this not every believer's battle? Calvin would describe our hearts as idol factories, constantly producing things that redirect our allegiance and affections for Christ. And so when we think about church membership, we go into church membership with humility. It's us saying, I desire to follow Christ with my life, and I'm inviting people to help me in my commitment to Jesus. Joining the local church is allowing others in the church to affirm the fruit of the Spirit in you, but it's also to hold you firm in your commitment to Christ. Church membership matters. First, for our sake as we follow Christ, but secondly, as we commit to one another in the church. So church membership then is not just for our sake, but it is for others. I think I've talked about this a lot over the last couple weeks, this idea that we need each other. We're created for community. Not only do we need each other to encourage one another or even correct one another, but there's also just this really functional role that each person plays in the larger body of Christ. You've probably heard this in church before. God has gifted each person differently. We see this design from the beginning. God creates Adam, and then he creates Eve as a complement to Adam. They were not made the same, and yet scriptures say they were made in the image of God. And that means not any one person, with the exception of Christ himself, fully reflects God. God has given gifts to each believer to complement one another, to serve one another. And so turn with me to Romans 12. I'm going to dig into that for a little bit. Romans 12, starting in verse 3. Says this, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now we, as many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportions of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. I just want you to pay attention to that. Look how Paul sets up this teaching from the very beginning. First, he recognizes that his own position as one who is exhorting other believers, as one who is an apostle of Christ, as one who's been in leadership, it is only by the grace given to him that he serves in this role. Paul didn't earn his way into leadership. It wasn't his accomplishments or his fervor or his knowledge. Really, he was leading the charge against the early church. And it was by God's grace that God stopped him on the road said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he revealed himself to him. By God's grace, Paul, I think what he's implying is, by God's grace, Paul was who he was. By God's grace, you are who you are. And so there is no room for spiritual narcissism here. There's no room for spiritually undermining the gifts that you do have. And so Paul continues to say, do not think of yourself more highly than you should. Rather, think sensibly. And I take this in two ways. First, there is no need to compare how God gifted us to one another and try to rank ourselves. We shouldn't think too highly of ourselves because God hasn't gifted any one person with everything. And then secondly, I think it's implicit in this text, is that none of us are adequate on our own to fulfill the mission that God has given the church. And so he goes on to say here in verse 4, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We are members of one another. So we each play a different role. And each role that not only provides different functions, but actually helps support and enable the function of another. In high school, this will be a shock, I played tennis. Not football. Definitely not track. But I played tennis. And I remember my first year, I made the mistake of thinking that all the power that you could generate in hitting a ball was directly related to how much force you're using in your arm. It was not long that I was experiencing tennis elbow and a feeling of like throwing my shoulder out every time I tried to serve a ball. I just wanted to be like Andy Roddick so bad. Now I know how many people love tennis. Not very many. Hurts. All right. It's all right. Once I actually learned how to play tennis, I learned that the power to hit the ball first started in your legs. And then it's amplified with your core. And by the time that you're actually using your arm, if you're doing this right, you've already created a ton of power, a ton of momentum, and you could hit a ball three times harder than you ever could. And not exerting your arm in the same degree that you would prior. You see, each part of the body has a part to play. And they serve and they complement one another. And I'll never forget this, even to continue the tennis analogy, it never became more clear than when I played districts my senior year. And I was having a great day playing singles, made it to the semifinals, and I was lighting this kid up. All right? He was down 5-0. You only had to get 6 points to win, so I needed one more point. It was my serve, strongest part of my game, and I threw the ball in the air, and right before I was to swing the racket, both of my legs cramped up. I had nothing. They just cramped. I hadn't been drinking water that day, at least enough water, and my legs became absolutely worthless. It was like they were no longer there. As soon as I threw the ball up, and they were gone. It was done. And I went on to lose that match 7-5. I lost the next 7 points in a row. I couldn't move. You see, each gift, each person, each member of the body plays a vital role in the whole. We are members of the same body of Christ. This is our common ground, but that also makes us members of one another. And in that capacity, we serve different functions. And so Paul continues. He says, according to the grace given to us. So as he is recognizing the grace given to him by the Lord, he's going now, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service and service, if teaching and teaching, exhorting and exhortation, giving with generosity, and so on. Essentially this, so serve in the capacity God has given you. It is important that we commit to a local congregation and use our gifts within the body because in doing so, you are serving in such a way that another member simply cannot. Your commitment brings stability to the rest of the body. And not just stability, but the body grows because of it. Like, could you imagine, what it would be like if your foot would just come and go as it pleased. No real commitment or connectedness to the body. Some of you are like, yeah, I feel that already. Many churches and church plants struggle because of uncommitted believers who won't plant themselves in the local congregation and use their gifts. I just want to say, if you belong to Christ, you belong to his people. And so our commitment to a local body of Christ, it edifies the body. It builds the body up to carry out the task that Christ has entrusted us. Which leads me to my third reason of why church membership is important. It's important because for the gospel to go out. The church does not exist merely for internal strengthening, but it exists for outward witness. Jesus commissioned us to go out into the world and make disciples. Belonging to a church starts with us, but it doesn't end with us. It goes beyond us. We are to link arms to share the message of the gospel to those around us and around the world. And as we commit to one another and build one another up to do things that Christ has told us to do, namely to love God, love people, and make disciples, this is really roughly how I structured this message around. We commit to membership to affirm our love for God and grow in it. We commit to membership to edify the body, therefore by loving people. And if those things are happening, then this congregation, or any congregation for that matter, will become a witness for Christ. That is, for those who would watch from the outside, they would see what Christ is doing. And so I want you to consider these passages. The first one comes out of Matthew 5. This is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are the light of the world." And he goes on to say, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." You know, right? The light in us, you know, according to John's gospel, this is Christ. Christ's light shines through his believers, and he shines through them not in just moral deeds or things like that, but also in good works. And as we experience and receive the love and mercy of God, we in turn emulate and share the love of Christ with the world. And we do so through our own good works. And the result is that some will see those good works and they would glorify God. Now, this is something that I find confounding and really spectacular. When we look at 1 Peter 2:12, Peter says this, "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day that he visits." And so, what is the aim of the good works? It is that those who would see them, even those who would seek to slander you, would actually glorify God. And I can't tell you how many stories I've heard since I've been in Port Angeles. Port Angeles is a small town, right? And so you grow up with everybody. And I've heard these stories of folks, I won't name them out, but they come to them, they're like, "That person serves at your church?" Like, and they're thinking back to what they knew in high school, right? Some of you are like, "Yeah, that was me." And they're like, "Really?" And they're amazed. And I've seen people come in and check church out because of some of you and what God has done in your life. Praise the Lord. People observe the good works and they give glory to God. And so Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us, this is the classic you should attend church regularly passage, right? It says, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." There's some parallels here. Number one, the provoking to good works, but the second, this idea that the day approaching. We provoke each other to love and good works, and we don't neglect to gather together. Why? Because the day is approaching. What is that day? It's the day of Christ. It's the day of his return. It's getting closer and closer. But right now, the church has an opportunity to do something that it will not have the opportunity to do in the future. That is the evangelization of the lost. That is to be a witness. That is something that's happening right now, to be able to spread the gospel, the opportunity to share the message of hope that we have in Christ. Like, this is our moment, right? This is our moment. This is our time. It's the window that God has provided for such a thing to exist. And so Paul is telling us here, make use of the time. Spur one another on, because time is limited. And so membership is important, not just for ourselves. It's not just important for those in the church, but I believe it's also important so that the gospel would go out, that we would link arms in carrying out the commission of Jesus. Tony Merida, he wrote a book called Love Your Church. I think he put it out right after COVID. It's an excellent book. I would commend that one to you. I've got one copy, so if somebody wants to borrow it, they're welcome to. But he writes, belonging to a church means investing your life in a gospel-centered community of believers who joyfully serve one another and advance Jesus' mission together. You're not going to find a perfect church. You should have some standards, all right? Please have some standards. You know, just bottom of the barrel, they should be committed to the scriptures. They should have sound doctrine, committed to the gospel. They should rightly handle and teach the word of God. And I just want to say there may be some of you even here today visiting from another church, or some here who have never actually committed themselves to a local church. And I just want to hold all of our feet to the fire a little bit and say, do it. Get committed. Commit in such a way to know and be known. You need it for your own sake. You need it, others to disciple you as you follow Jesus. And here's the amazing thing. God has also gifted you to edify this body of believers. I'm convinced that there are too many feet in the body of Christ who have disconnected themselves from the body and they're just running around all over the place. They're never getting truly connected, and it's not bringing any stability to any one body. My prayer would be that every follower of Jesus would make this commitment. If it's here at Gate City, awesome. I love that. Jump in, commit to know one another, be known. This is one of the things I would love to say about Gate City from the beginning, is that we are a committed group of believers who truly actually know one another, to a point where we've invited one another to speak into our lives. We're not afraid to have the hard conversations. We're not offended when somebody says, hey, I observed this. Can we talk about it? We need to be known. It's what we need. I can think of too many examples, even when we have isolated ourselves and we've not allowed those other people to speak into our lives, in which whatever sin that grasps onto us, we just dig deeper and deeper into it. And by the time that it comes out, it has blown up into a mess. We need people to call us out early. And so if it's here at Gate City, man, I'm excited for that. If it's somewhere else, I'm excited for that as well. Maybe it is somewhere else. Find a church that you can plug into, that you're not afraid to link arms with. Lord, as I think about what the church is, Lord, your body that you're directing, Lord, a family, a household, Lord, who knows one another to a level that we can do exactly what the scriptures say, spur one another on, love one another, to actually bear one another's burdens, to be able to live vulnerably like that. I think about the scriptures that say, and give us the encouragement to call each other out in our sin, that we save each other in that process, that we're to actually confess our sins to one another and find freedom in that. Lord, would you mold us and shape us to be that community? Lord, that we could live in freedom of who you are and what you would have for us. Lord, that we would say to this congregation 5, 10 years from now, man, look how they have grown. Look, that others will look and say, look at the good works and give glory to God for it. Lord, that we would witness, truly witness, to just the power of the gospel in our lives, that forgiveness is real, that change is possible. And so, God, I pray, one, for just wisdom and discernment for us. How do we plug in? Lord, I pray that maybe even it starts now. Lord, maybe it starts with a family taking another family out to lunch. Lord, maybe it starts with, maybe there's another family here who goes, you know what, I should be committed to this other place. Whatever it is, Lord, that you would just give wisdom and guidance and that we would act accordingly. God, I thank you for this morning. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for a song, please.